Luke chapter 2. And we have been studying the songs of Christmas. The songs of Christmas. We started with Mary's Magnificat and went on to Zacharias. Zacharias' song, the father of John the Baptist. And now we're skipping ahead to after Christ has been already born for a few weeks to the song of Simeon. And then, Lord willing, on Christmas Day, we will back up to the song of the angels, In Excelsis Gloria, on Christmas Day. So we'll take a little out of order here, but we are going to look this morning with the help of the Lord to the song of the elderly Simeon. Luke chapter 2, and we will begin reading at verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms, and blessed God, and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the joyful words which we have written and which we have read. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst open them to our needy souls. Give us good and sound understanding of thy word. We pray that thy word may be brought forth with clarity and with joy and gladness. We ask, Lord, that we may respond by faith. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Beloved congregation, are you ready to die? It's a very important question to ask. It might not seem like a very Christmassy question, but it's good to think about whether you are ready to die. It's good for us to think about that as we come to the end of this year. because we are surrounded by people who are greatly fearful of dying. There is a great fear of death, a great fear of disease overtaking people so that they will not die. Many people seem to be intent on somehow having a germ-free world so as to maybe prolong our life and not have to die. People don't want to think about dying, so they're thinking about how to stay alive. And yet we hear daily from the government that people are dying, and not just the 10 or 20 or 30 that whose deaths are attributed to the COVID. But when we think of the bigger picture, on average, there were 72 people that died yesterday. 72 people that died. 500 people every week die in Alberta. That is just a statistic. And we need to think about, in those terms, people are dying. And many people are perishing without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter in that sense what you die from. It matters whether you're ready to die. Simeon was ready to die. He had been ready to die for some time, but the Lord gave him a little reward and a special blessing before he died. And what a wonderful expression of faith as he sings to the Lord, as it were, "Now I'm ready to die. Now I can die in peace because I've seen your salvation." So what did Simeon see? What did Simeon see? He was holding a little baby, maybe 6 or 7 weeks old. It was just a baby. It looked like any other baby. In a sense, and I often wonder, this is my own wondering, whether there was something special about a little baby that didn't know sin. There might have been. There might have been a sinless baby. There's never been a sinless baby in the history of the world. Adam was created sinless, but he was an adult when he was created. So this is the first sinless baby that's born. Would there have been a difference between the baby Jesus and other babies? I don't know. Maybe there may have been something in him. But it wasn't just that it was different. There wasn't just something different about this baby that attracted Simeon's attention. Simeon saw in this little baby salvation. He saw the fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And he counted it a tremendous privilege to hold that baby in his arms. It was as if he was saying, I don't need to see the miracles of Jesus. I don't need to see him dying on the cross. This is my Savior. I believe in him. I believe that when he dies, my sins will be covered. This is a beautiful, beautiful testimony of the faith, the simple faith of an older Jewish man whom we know nothing else about. As you may well imagine, people speculate about who he may have been. There's lots of speculation about how he fit in or who he may have been. We just don't know. But we do know some things about him. We know that he comes from Jerusalem, and Luke here describes him as being just and devout, righteous and holy. He has a reputation in his old age. And his devotion is displayed, Luke says in verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel." So his devotion was expressed in just waiting. As all the Old Testament Jews, all the Old Testament believers understood that the comfort, the consolation of Israel was yet to come. And here he realized this is coming in my lifetime. People thousands of years ago have waited for this day. I'm living during that day. And so he was waiting for that consolation of Israel. Interesting, the word that the Holy Spirit uses here for consolation is the same word that the Lord Jesus uses in John chapter 14, John chapter 14, to refer to the Holy Spirit, whom he says the Comforter will come. So he uses this, you may have heard that word paraclete or parakletos. It's connected to this word. So here the word that we often associate with the Holy Spirit is used to refer to the baby Jesus, the consolation of Israel, the second person of the Trinity. And so here was Simeon waiting for this day that was now upon him. And he may have been thinking about a verse like Isaiah 25, verse 9. It shall be said in that day, in the gospel day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. This is Jehovah. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That seems to be very much the mind of Simeon here, in the way he's receiving this little Christ child. And we can think of the more well-known verse, part of Handel's Messiah, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, from Isaiah 40, verse 1. So the people of Israel, the true Israel, was heavy under the burden of sin, waiting for their deliverer, waiting for the promise of the Messiah, and Simeon says, here he is. It's interesting that Luke also makes a point of saying that the Holy Ghost was upon him at the end of verse 25. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And just a good reminder for you and me, beloved, that the saints of the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit, didn't they? He wasn't just given on the day of Pentecost. There was a special outpouring on the day of Pentecost. But the saints of all time, true believers in the Lord Jesus, have believed by the power of the Holy Spirit, have been possessed by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit revealed to him, verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So it's a special revelation. The Holy Spirit visits Simeon and says, you are going to see the Messiah before you die. And a special visitation that Simeon had been singled out. So remember, we know nothing at all about Simeon. And sometimes we think, you know, we're not much maybe in the economy of God. We're not much in the way of salvation or the plan of salvation. We just humbly serve the Lord day after day after day. And am I really doing anything significant? And Simeon, we don't know of anything significant that he did. But he was just and devout. He was a faithful man. And he believed in the Lord Jesus. And he was visited by the Holy Ghost for this special revelation. It says also that the Holy Spirit, not sure exactly what this means, but the Holy Spirit brought him into the temple. He came by the Spirit into the temple. So he was at the very least in a spiritual frame of mind, filled with the Spirit, entering into the temple, and there he saw the Christ child. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And we'll look at that blessing then in a moment. So here's a man, simple. J.C. Ryle says it was a time of great darkness. And sometimes we think, is the Lord done with the church? And that's how many of the Jews felt. The true Jews. Is the Lord done with the church? And here the Lord reminds them, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with you, Simeon. I'm not done with you, Anna. I'm not done with you, Zachariah or Mary or Joseph, just simple, very simple, simple people. I'm not going to do anything noticeable for another 30 years or so. You're still going to have to wait a little bit, but I've set you apart for a work of my Spirit. Beloved, we take a moment here and just consider, have you been visited by the Holy Spirit? Has the Lord come to you and revealed himself to you just through the words of the Scripture? Has he visited you with a new birth so that these words are significant and lovely and worthy of delving into and reading and rereading and understanding? Even as we were reading this passage, new things came to me. It's just wonderful to have a living word that is attended by the presence of the Holy Spirit. And you may feel like you're living a very ordinary life, but are you living your ordinary life, in quotation marks, to the glory of God? To do what may seem insignificant, but I'm doing it to the glory of God and trust that he will do with it what he will and some good thing. So then there's Simeon, who believes in God, but then Simeon blesses God. Lord, I am ready to die. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. That word which he was given, that he would surely see Christ's child before he died. Interesting word here, Lord. We came across this word recently again. Lord is a Greek word which you may recognize. It's the Greek word is despotes, and yes, that's the word we get our word for despot from. And we think of a despot as being a very cruel tyrant. That's how we connect that word. But the word itself really just means someone who has supreme authority. Of course, a tyrant exercises supreme authority generally in a bad way. But he's acknowledging that God has the authority to do as he wills, when he wills, according to his good pleasure. Simeon recognizes that for his part, it could have been another 1,000 years before Christ appeared on the face of the earth. But it wasn't 1,000 years because he specifically told him, you're going to live. And so now he says, now I am ready to die. All I need, I have seen. My eyes are satisfied. My soul is satisfied. I've seen the promised Messiah, the Messiah that David sang about 1,000 years ago, the Messiah that Isaiah talked about 700 years ago, the Messiah that was promised to Eve and to Adam 4,000 years ago. All of these things I am now a witness to. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die. I have seen thy salvation. So here is an interesting, again, reminder of the prophecy. Verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. So this, is it Peter who says later on, this thing was not done in a corner. Salvation is not a hidden thing. It's hidden spiritually, but it's done visibly. The whole world knows about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and burial and resurrection. This year, we're leaving 2020. We're about to enter into 2021. Why do we use those numbers? It goes back to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the central point of history. Our very time system, our very calendar, in the Western world especially, I know there are other calendars, but in the Western world, we say this is 2,020 years, more or less, from the time Christ was born. Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. So this is tremendously significant. It has been done in a corner. We acknowledge it every time you write the year in your checkbook or wherever. Then he said, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light," as we saw in Sunday school this morning, "a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So here's a light that has two projections, two ways of applying it. To the Gentiles, first of all, a light to lighten the Gentiles. So in Isaiah 42, verse 6, it says, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." For a light of the Gentiles. So there were Jews that were just so rooted in their tradition, so enamored with the idea that they were God's elect people, that they couldn't bear the thought of Gentiles coming in. They were very protective. They were very separated in that sense. But the true Jews understood and anticipated and desired that day would come when Gentiles would also be brought in to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the proclamation of the gospel would be opened wide to be proclaimed to everyone, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. We turn back to Isaiah once again. We'll look at a few verses in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." So here a light is going to shine. Gentiles are going to be brought in. Simeon, a simple man, he's not a preacher. He's not a priest. We have no reason to think that he's a priest or has any duty in the temple. He may or he may not, but we don't know that. A very simple man who proclaims, "Here in my arms is the light that's being proclaimed to the Gentiles." But it's also a light to Israel. "The glory of thy people Israel." This is what they've been waiting for in great anticipation. Isaiah 4 verse 2, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious." And Isaiah 60 verse 19, "The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory." So the idea of light, glory, all of these things Simeon sees. These are the great fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And then we have that combined in Isaiah 49 verse 6 that we read earlier. "It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." So there's the expansion. Even Isaiah foretold of this day when everyone was to hear the gospel. So there is the wonderful song of Simeon. And he praises the Lord for this blessing. Arises these words from the Holy Spirit. A song erupts in his heart. And then he goes on to bless Joseph and Mary as well. Verse 33, "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." So it says that Joseph and Mary, far from expecting this, they were amazed. They are amazed maybe at Simeon's faith. They were amazed at the words that he spoke. So he blesses them both, the Holy Spirit says here. But then he directs some comments specifically to Mary. "This child is set." This child is established, ordained, as it were. for two things. First of all, for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Verse 34. For the fall and rising again of many in Israel. The word for fall here is the word for ruin or destruction. So here's the gospel that comes as a savor of life unto life or death unto death. And the rising, on the other hand, is the word for resurrection. So there's death and resurrection in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter reflects that in 1 Peter 2, verse 8, that Christ is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So he is set for the fall and the rising again of many. Some will rise out of the death of sin into the glorious resurrection of the gospel through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some are going to stumble at the Lord Jesus. And we see that already in Christ's ministry, don't we? Where the Pharisees are attacking him and trying to contradict him, trying to pull him down, trying to make him less in the eyes of the people. They hate him, and they come out actively against him. And those are the great leaders. But then we have the sweet lady who comes, and she just says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, that's all I need. I don't need to make a big show. I don't need to even ask him. I just need to touch the hem of his garment. Just, we don't know much about her, except that she'd been sick for 12 years. Jesus can heal me. And so a lot of the heroes, the ones that really attract you, the ones that tug at your heart, they're nobodies in the scripture. They're nobodies in the eyes of the world. But Christ has elevated them. Christ has made them priests and kings, hasn't he? He's made you priests and kings, whom the world despises, because we have a different kingdom altogether. So the child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So here is a gospel that's going to be opposed. He says that to Mary. Don't be surprised if not everyone falls at the feet of your son and worships him. So he's going to be spoken against by those who fall or are ruined by the gospel. And it's going to reveal their own prejudices and sinful nature. So a faithful man, a minister of the gospel in the 1700s by the name of William Grimshaw. Not very many people have heard of William Grimshaw, but he had a very remote ministry. But he was a faithful minister who loved the Lord and was Whitfield preached in his pulpit, the Wesleys preached in his pulpit. Unknown in many ways, but he was part of the Church of England. He loved the Church of England. And did it in a very heartfelt way. He wasn't distracted by the liturgies or whatever. He just preached the gospel every opportunity. He maybe bent the rules a little bit, but the Lord blessed his work. And there was a bishop over him, Bishop White, who opposed his ministry. He didn't like the idea that all these crowds would come and listen to William Grimshaw preach when there were preachers who would show up at church and they would read through a liturgy and that was your church service, go home. That was as much as they cared about the effect of the gospel or the souls of their people. They were indifferent. But they had a living. Many people went into the church, they could have a living. And so he came up against him. He actually had people attack him where he was going to preach in the streets. They attacked the mob. He paid people who attacked the mob who came to hear him listen to him preach. It's just a wicked, wicked man. And so here is the type of thing that Mary could expect in the days of her own son, that he was going to be spoken against. Incidentally, this Bishop White, don't know the state of his soul, but at the end of his life, he called for William Grimshaw and apologized for what he'd done. Isn't that interesting? So the Lord had his victory in the end, and the vindication of his servant. So in any case, the gospel is often spoken against. It's a joyful thing when men receive the gospel. But we know, even here, Simeon says, it shall be spoken against. Yea, he says, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. He says to Mary, you're going to see this. You're going to see the Pharisees, the church leaders, who maybe you had respect for. They're going to attack your son. They're going to pull him down. They're going to seek for opportunities to kill him. They're going to speak against him. They're going to question his birth. They're going to question all kinds of things, every opportunity they get. A sword is going to pierce your own soul also. You're going to see your son misrepresented. You're going to see him attacked. It's not going to be easy for you either. And then most people see this as representing Christ on the cross. You're going to see your son dying and being wounded and being tortured. An innocent man, but dying the death of a criminal. But isn't it true also, beloved, that the sword of the gospel had to pierce the soul of Mary? She had to believe in her son. She was, all ages shall call thee blessed. She is the most blessed woman in all of the history of the world. If you're going to elevate any woman, it's going to be Mary. But you're not going to worship her. You're not going to venerate her. You're going to honor her. You're going to bless her. Those are all Christian things to do. But you're not going to worship her, because she needed a Savior. And that Savior was her son. That Savior was the one who came for all sinners. She was a sinner. Notice that she came into the temple. Why? Because she had to be purified. She had to be ceremonially purified. If she was without sin, as the Roman Church teaches, if she was without sin, she would have had to be purified. But she was. She did submit to all those rites. She was ceremonially purified because she was unclean. So it's not just her heart. A gospel shall pierce your soul also. So she needed to repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That was part of the prophecy. Just as you and I, beloved, cannot see Christ without repentance and faith. Simple faith to follow after Christ, to believe in him as your Savior. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Beloved, as Christ revealed the thoughts of your heart, those deep thoughts that maybe you try to hide from everyone else, the Lord reveals that they're sinful. Your best thoughts are sinful thoughts, beloved. They need redemption. You need redemption. Isn't it the Holy Spirit that visited Simeon with his special visitation? Doesn't he also need to visit your heart and reveal your thoughts and show that they are in need of the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in need of forgiveness? That the thoughts of your heart would be revealed so that you recognize, I am a sinner. I need salvation. And the only salvation is through the mercy of God, the grace of God. And perhaps your own pleading with God to forgive those sins and to cleanse you from all iniquity. There's a beautiful gospel message, beautiful gospel thoughts, that the depths of your own sin will be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you feeling guilt for your sin? Are you feeling discouraged with your life or where you're at? The Lord will give mercy. If there's sin involved, the Lord will forgive. And the Holy Spirit moving your heart will give you repentance to turn away from that sin and to pursue holiness. to turn your back on iniquity and to move in the direction of holiness. And beloved, as we conclude then, think on this. Are you ready to depart? Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Some of you who have known the Lord for many years, can you think back that maybe you're ready to say that when you were saved? When you first received the Lord Jesus, for some of you that may go back quite a ways, say, now I can die. My soul is secure. Christ has covered my sin. I'm free. I'm free from the bondage of sin. I'm ready to be with the Lord. I'm ready to die. Doesn't matter what happens to me now because I'm dead to myself. I'm dead to the world. I'm ready to be with Christ. That was Paul's dilemma. I have work to do here. There's ministry for me to engage in. I'd rather be present with the Lord, but I don't want to be absent from you either because I love you all. That was the Apostle Paul going back and forth in a way. But he said, when I'm absent from this body, I'm going to be present with the Lord. And every Christian should be able to say, rise up in the morning and say, now lettest thy servant depart in peace. We shouldn't long for death in a sinful way, but beloved, you should be ready. Ready for death. How are you ready for death? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. By acknowledging your sinfulness, your transgression of God's holy law, and asking the Lord to have mercy on your soul, and being assured that when the Lord hears your prayer and gives you faith in Christ to believe in Him as your Savior, that you're ready to die. You're ready to be with the Lord. That when Christ returns, you're going to be like this, waiting for Him with open arms, rather than cowering and fearful and saying, I'm not ready for this. Let the rocks fall on me. Let the hills fall down upon me. No, the Christian is going to say, I'm ready. I'm ready for the Lord to receive me. Take me and come unto thine own. It's a wonderful privilege of the Lord and of the Lord's people as we repeat by faith these words of Simeon. Now lettest thy word, thy servant, depart in peace. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, prepare us for heaven through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We know of no other way, and thou hast revealed no other way. Certainly thou hast said that this is the only way, that the Lord Jesus is the only way. We pray that our faith and hope may continue to be in Him, that we may trust and commit our souls unto Him, who is the one who can protect us and hedge us about. Lord, we pray for the security of our souls through faith in Christ. We pray that thy gospel gone forth would be believed. We ask of thee, Lord, that thou would strengthen our faith. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.